series that we have titled The Way That They Should Go, and we're talking about principles of child rearing. So before we get into our lesson, I want to just share with you some rhetorical questions. Is there a perfect way to rear children? Are there any parents out there that have zero regrets after they got done with rearing their children? Are there anyone who is there anyone who would say that they feel 100% comfortable right now with their kids, where they are emotionally, spiritually, educationally, and whatever, Lee, you want to put at the end of it? Anybody? We know the answer is no. No. In fact, I would assume to some degree many of you are like me. You've made a few mistakes. In fact, if you could go back and maybe handle a situation different, handle an emotion different, you would probably jump on it. Because here's one of the crazy things about parenting. Once you got one stage down, the kids grow up and move on to the next. I was just getting good at diapers. But, well, I was actually glad they got out of that one. I was done. And I didn't change near as many as my wife. But I also want you to think of it this way. The perfect heavenly Father reared children. Did all of his kids turn out well? The perfect Father, did he have kids who made his life miserable? What's interesting when you kind of think about this very heavy and challenging subject, we all know the answers to these questions. I want to just share with you, if you don't mind, just a few of my big mistakes. All right? At times I was a horrible husband. I am the world's worst multitasker. Hey, you want to go out to eat Friday? Great, let's go out to eat. Hey, on our way, you want to go by the hospital? So-and-so's in the hospital. You want to go check on them? And I don't believe we've ever had a meal. She'll have to correct me if I'm wrong. I can't think of too many meals that we didn't talk about church, camp, or something else related to the occupation. Isn't that fun? In fact, I was often reminded of that. Just so you know, she would say, this dinner doesn't count. I get a do-over. Giving up vacation time for meetings and other church functions, and even giving up times with my kids at times. I always had a saying, something that I learned from a very dear friend of mine, don't save the world and lose your children. And I'll have to confess, there were many times I focused way too much on the world at the sake of my children. Then there was the time that Jill fell off a table at the YMCA and her arm was a little swollen. And I said, rub some dirt on it, you'll be fine. 3 days later, a lady at church who is a nurse said, this arm's broken. 3 days later. That hasn't been forgotten in our house. I also fear at times I was way too strict on my children. There's always a higher standard you have for your kids, but often when you're in a preacher's home, you're in kind of the glass house, which I often saw as a blessing more than a curse, but you had higher standards, higher demands, higher expectations. And some of those things I kind of regret. This series is not titled The Perfect Parenting Seminar, because there isn't a perfect parenting seminar. This series is actually titled a proverb that is shared with us in Proverbs 22:6, the way that they should go. And let me just remind you, as I did in the very first lesson, that these are principles, not always absolutes. And every child is different. And please understand that. Just because I may have been reared a certain way, I don't need to turn right around and say, well, this is the way you're going to be raised, kids. And just because I may have chosen some things that I chose to do or Cheryl and I chose to do, doesn't mean that that's necessarily always going to be the best choice for every child. In fact, we made it a point to always pick the brains of many different resources. One of the resources I shared with you with this, the series Growing Kids God's Way. It was a series in which was a very detailed, very, very conservative parenting formula. And we learned a lot of good things from it. But what I found out about those people a little bit later, and some of you had looked them up, the authors of that have kind of gotten in a little bit of trouble. Nobody kind of likes them. So, let me just share with you this. Just because the messenger may be flawed doesn't mean you shouldn't listen to the message. So be careful. Be careful. We actually even got some good parenting advice from an actor from Facts of Life, by the way. She had a great idea. It was creative discipline. Got some ideas. We made sure that we surrounded ourselves with many people with many ideas and many thoughts. We always must be open to learning. Always. And so I remind you of my final disclaimer. Don't focus on the messenger. Don't focus on the messenger. Please open your heart to the message. All right, let's get into today's story, and I'm going to challenge you a little bit with respect to the text. We're in the pre-flight years, those teenage years. I started to call it, and I have to forgive me, I was going to call it the survivor years. Outwit, outlast, outpray. Not all kids are in that category, and I didn't want to, well, the self-fulfilled, self-fulfilled prophecy thing, I didn't want to come out. Owen's a good boy, aren't you, Owen? I'm looking at Owen. That's right. Parents aren't surviving, but they will celebrate when you're gone. I'll just go ahead and tell you. That's what parents do. But this is the pre-flight years. If we break it up in six-year increments, those first 6 years, it's all you. You got them. You are the main source. The next 6 years, the wings just start to sprout. It's a little bit. Well, now you're to the final 6 years if you want to put parenting in three segments. And it's different. It's different. Let's go to the text and let's consider some stories in Scripture. Well, let me begin first of all with Genesis. Genesis chapter 37, all right? This is Genesis 37, and I'm going to begin reading verse 2. Joseph, being 17 years old, was pasturing the flock with his brothers. He was a boy with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought a bad report of them to their father. Go to chapter 39. Chapter 39, verse 6. Joseph is now thrown into slavery by his brothers because he brought the bad report. And he's in the house of Potiphar. And Potiphar, it says, left all that he had in Joseph's charge, and because of him he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance, and after a time his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, because of me my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he's put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am. Nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Go to 1 Samuel 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17. Verses 36 and following. It says, "Then Saul clothed David, the youth, with his armor. and he put a helmet of bronze on his head and clothed him with a coat of mail. And David strapped his sword over his armor, and he tried in vain to go, for he had not tested them. Then David said to Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them. So David put them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, and he chose 5 smooth stones from the brook, and he put them in the shepherd's pouch, and his sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. And what does he say to the Philistine? Verse 45. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin. I come to you in the name of the Lord of lords, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you've defiled. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. And I will give your dead bodies to the host of the Philistines this day, to the birds of the air, to the wild beasts of the earth, to all that the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves, not with a sword or a spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand. Turn now to Daniel, Daniel chapter 1. Daniel and many of his friends have been hauled away into captivity, Babylonian captivity. They are at the mercy of their captors. But Daniel and his friends find a little mercy, for they are brought to the king's palace to be educated and trained. But notice what it says in verse 8. But Daniel resolved, some of your Bibles use the word purposed. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. One more. Go to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. I want you to notice verses 34 and following of Luke 1. All right. And Mary said to the angel, how will this be, since I'm a virgin? And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the 6th month with her who was called barren. And Mary said, behold, I am your servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. More than likely, you've heard these stories. More than likely, you've heard all about Joseph, all about David and Goliath, Daniel and his resolve, and Mary. What I want you to think about now is what all these powerful and wonderful godly examples, what they all had in common. First of all, they were all facing tremendous obstacles. I mean, tremendous obstacles and challenges to their faith that really go far beyond any of our comprehension. I don't think there is anybody here that could say to Daniel, David, Joseph, or Mary, I get it. I get it. In fact, what you could say about all of them is that really, even in their day and age, nobody had faced an insurmountable odd or insurmountable challenge like they had. One is betrayed by family and thrown into slavery. One's at war and being mocked by his brothers and his king and his countrymen. One is taken captive, and not just taken captive. He's in a nation, he's in a civilization that's thousands of miles away from home, and while home is being destroyed. And then the fourth, consider Mary. She's pregnant out of wedlock. And what she's supposed to say to people when they come up to her? It's God's baby. No, it's the Holy Spirit. I want you to also notice, not only did they all face tremendous obstacles, they were all probably teenagers. The only one that we have assured we know his age is Joseph. But yet at the same time, it says over and over in the story of David and Goliath, he was a youth. And if you go and look at Daniel, he was considered a very young man. And Mary, more than likely, Mary is a young teenager as well. That was the custom in that day and age. Most young girls were actually married as teenagers. And what you see is, although they are so young, they had great faith, because all of them also had this in common. They were willing to stand all by themselves. They were willing to be the only one on the battlefield, the only one in the court, the only one in captivity, the only one. And what you find with all of them is that all of them had incredibly strong relationships with God. Listen to their words again. Joseph, how shall I commit this great sin against God? He didn't bring up Potiphar. He didn't bring up his parents. He didn't bring up anything other than his relationship with God. Listen to David when he stands before the Philistine. And I want to tell you, I think he was preaching a sermon to all of his brethren. All right? I don't think it was just a sermon to Goliath. I think he was speaking to everybody else who was hiding. But nonetheless, I come to you in the name of the Lord God Almighty. And the battle is the Lord's. Daniel. I mean, this is about food. Food. We don't even know all the particulars. But David said, no, I made up my mind when they were hauling me away. I'm not defiling myself. I don't matter what it is. And even though I've been given this great privilege and maybe others weren't given, I'm not eating it. Can you find something else? Because I made a commitment to my God. Oh, and please notice the words of Mary. Can you imagine how her heart was beating? First of all, it's an angel. Second of all, you're going to be the mother of the Messiah. But you're going to have to be pregnant. We can't fathom the disgrace that was in her culture. Even in our religious community, where we have our strong values, and it's not like this, not even close. And she says, I am the Lord's servant. You know what's interesting about all four of these youths is we don't know a lot about their child rearing days. We really don't know a lot about their parents. But you know what I think we can assume? Their parents did a fine job rearing them. Even Jacob, with all his issues, he got 1 out of 12. But Joseph got it. Maybe it was more Rachel. Who knows? But what you see with all of these teens is that they learned something. And here's what they learned. They learned, and this is so important. This is so important to teaching our children, especially in the teen years, responsibility. In other words, you are responsible for your own actions. You cannot blame anyone else. You cannot blame your circumstances. You cannot even blame family. You are responsible for your choices. And not only are you responsible, but you're going to be accountable for those choices. Yeah, not only are you going to be responsible and you can only blame you, but you're going to be accountable to somebody else for the choices and the decisions that you make. You're going to be accountable, first of all, to others and to your family. But more importantly, and here's what each and every one of them learned. If you go back and you look at Joseph, David, Daniel, and Mary, they all recognized they were accountable to God. They were accountable to their Creator. They were accountable. And what you see in them is you see that they had been given the gifts they needed to succeed in this accountability. Because only someone who truly feels loved by God, guided by God, secure in God, is going to be willing to stand for God like that. They were accountable to the one who created them and loved them. And then what you see in their lives, and here's what's amazing with all four of them, is dependability. It wasn't just going to be a one-time fly-by-night circumstance. No, you find that they were always going to stand firm. Now, granted, they're not perfect people. And what's interesting is that Joseph and Daniel specifically, we have a lot of history and understanding about them. We don't have a lot of insight into their failures. They surely had some. We have a little bit of insight, maybe a little bit into Mary, but I'm not too hard on her when your son runs away when he's 12 and is not where he's supposed to be. Or you're struggling with him and everybody else, and you maybe think your son's a little bit crazy. I can kind of get that. I'm not going to be that hard on her. David, hey, we got all his mistakes, don't we? But they were still dependable. David, even with all his failures, had the heart to say, I'm sorry. And you could depend on them. You could depend on them regardless of the social peril or the possible ridicule or even the rejection that may come from their peers. What you see is they were trained. This didn't just come from birth. They weren't just born that way. They were trained. Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. The point I want you to see, and this is so important for all of us as parents, God's plan does work. No, we're not perfect. No, there isn't a perfect plan for each and every child. But you must trust in the plan. And it's going to take a lot of diligence and a lot of effort. But see clearly that it can work. I want us to now go to a passage of Scripture. And here's what's kind of interesting if you go to the Bible. There's not going to be many passages that you're going to say 100% are a parenting passage. Deuteronomy, certainly chapter 6, fits in there. That's not where we're going. We've already studied that one. Gotcha. We're going to go to another one in the New Testament. It's one of the very, very few passages of Scripture that is specifically given to parents. Please go to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And I want you to notice verses 1 through 4. Ephesians chapter 6, we're talking about the way that they should go and what the Lord is going to give us here is special instruction, not just to parents, but even more so maybe to fathers, because He's going to call out fathers with this instruction. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Can I get an amen right there from all parents? Yeah. Thank you very much. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. That comes straight from the Ten Commandments. And then there's this. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. I want you to notice something here, fathers. This is a warning. Be careful. Be very careful of generating anger. You know why that's in there? Because God knows dads. Now, there is a way that you could possibly look at this passage and say, well, in the Greek, it is referring to parents in general. And yes, I would not argue that. But the Greek word here is actually pater, which actually is the male ancestor, the leader, the one who stands in the father's place. And the warning is, do not provoke. The word provoke can mean exasperate, or, as it says in Strong's, to anger alongside. In other words, anger and frustration breeds anger and frustration. In other words, kids will feed off you. But also at the same time, the warning is this. You can actually cause to anger. Now, let me just say something real quick. We all got to hear this. This is very, 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 very important. No one can be blamed specifically for your anger. Don't misunderstand the passage. You made me angry, therefore I have the right. No, that's not what the text is telling us. It is not taking away accountability. It's not taking away responsibility. It's not taking all that away. But what it is saying is that you can be the source. You can be the resource. You can be the cause that can lead that. In other words, you can become the temptation instead of a solution. Another mistake. I've been accused of this. In fact, the person who accused me said it like this: you're making them angry and you're making me angry. That got my attention. Because as fathers, we pride ourselves on being leaders. Because as fathers, we pride ourselves on being providers. And because as fathers, we want our children to understand and respect us, we don't sometimes recognize how our actions are dividing more than uniting. And we got to be careful. How can I and how did I at times generate anger? Well, you got to be very careful, Father. Sarcasm is rarely ever your friend. I know we like to pick. We like to dig. In fact, generally, that was my biggest problem. I'm a picker and I'm a digger. I was reared by a father that when I got up to bat for Little League would stand in front of a whole crowd and say, "Son, don't embarrass the family." I was reared different than most kids. I would strike out 3 times and my dad would throw his hands in the air and go, "Folks, he didn't get that from me." It was funny. Now, I laughed. That's the way we were reared. Laugh at yourself, because if you don't, we're going to laugh at you, so you might as well join in on it. That was important to my dad, okay? Not necessarily the best way for me to rear my children. And I never did that. Please, I never did that. But sarcasm, bear in mind, dads, sarcasm's rarely your friend. Especially in the teenage years. The years that they're feeling lots of emotion, the years that they're feeling more insecurity. And you need to recognize that it's very easy as a father figure who is that authority in their life, who they really want to please more than anyone else, you can be way over demanding. And sometimes we can make careless ultimatums. You do that and so help me, never again. Never? You're going to use a word like never? Never use never. I recognize that we want our house to be a certain way and we don't want to be taken advantage of. But bear in mind, some ultimatums can push kids away. You say, "I'm telling you right now, you're going to fail. You do that, you're going to fail." I can promise you that kid's going to do that and prove you wrong. Even if they don't, you want to get a kid to do what he doesn't want to do? Give him that challenge. And you know what? Aren't you and I the same way? Aren't you the same way? I had a consultant in the news business tell me when I was at a very small station in Dothan, she was kind of the person brought in to establish talent and help talent grow. And she pretty much watched my tape and sat there with me and she goes, "You'll never get out of Dothan. You're terrible." She really said that. "You sound like a country hick. You might as well just be a producer." Oh, when I made it to the Orlando market, I was, I wanted to look her up. "You just show me." I may be saying, "Y'all folks, look at the shuttle, but I made it." Be careful. We're all like that. Be very careful of a my way or the highway attitude. And very, 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 very much so, be careful of authoritarian parenting. Well, I want to show you a graph here. I want you to see this, and I'm not sure how well it's going to show up, so forgive me. But there's, according to Psychology Today and most of your parenting guru mindsets, there are 4 mindsets for parenting. And forgive me if this doesn't show up very well. There's the parenting that is very permissive. "Oh, you're the boss, kid. You're the boss. Whatever you want to do, we got to make you happy. How much are we going to spend, make you happy. There's a very permissive attitude. You've seen it. You've seen it in parents. And it's a parent who just, whatever I can do to make you happy. Then there's the parent on the bottom left-hand corner who's uninvolved. In other words, you'll make it fine. You'll be fine. I don't really need to go. They're rarely involved in the kid's life. Kid not only gets to make their own decision, do their own thing. There's very little responsiveness. Very little. You just go and take care. Cheryl and I actually know a girl, kid you not, who spent every day of high school home alone. Her dad was a contractor and he moved off. She literally bought her own groceries. She was home alone. Anybody want to guess how much trouble she got in? Lots. Parents totally uninvolved. But then there's the authoritarian. The authoritarian is judge and jury and brings the heavy fist, makes all the big demands, and is simply a person who says, it's my way or the highway, you listen to me or you're out. And it actually is an attitude that has very, 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 very little room for negotiation, very little room for communication. It has love, but it struggles with sharing it. And so the most optimum type of parenting is authoritative, which is still very demanding, very responsive, but is also very open to communication, very open to negotiating, very open to listening and understanding. Notice it's not a pushover, but it is one who seeks to understand, not control. And so I'd like for you to turn to another passage of Scripture. It's not exactly specifically written to parents. It's actually written to all of us. It's in Hebrews chapter 10. It's in Hebrews chapter 10 and in verses 23 to 25. Because we have a choice as parents. Do I provoke to anger? And it's a very fine line, all right? It can be a very fine line, so be careful. Or do I provoke to love and good works? In Hebrews chapter 10, and I know you've heard this passage because verse 25 is that all familiar passage, do not forsake the assembly or neglect the gathering together as is the habit of some. But you'll notice that the whole point of assembling and get together, as the Hebrew writer says, is so that we can have a steadfast confession of our hope and put our trust more in the Lord, because He who promised is faithful. And then in verse 24, and he says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. You know what's interesting? And I know most of you aren't word nerds like me and others, but you know what's really interesting? The word stir here is almost identical to the word provoke in Hebrew, in Ephesians 6. It's almost identical. The only difference is the idea of the context. In fact, this word would mean incite or agitate. In other words, you're not just inciting to an agitate, you're looking to stimulate. You're creating a reason to respond, but your goal is to get a positive response. How do I stir? How do I motivate? How do I encourage? And maybe even at times agitate, but it's going to lead to love and good works. It's going to lead to something that is positive, not negative. You know, the Lord actually does this to all of us. You can go look in the book of Deuteronomy and you'll notice how God is like an eagle who stirs the nest. You ever felt somebody push you out of your comfort zone? Anybody ever been pushed out of your comfort zone? Yeah. You know what it's like, and I don't want to go, 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 oh, it's coming, I hate it, I'm going to hate it. I survived. The first time, Jill, I made my kids ride roller coasters. I'm one of those mean dads. You are going to ride, and you are going to like it. You will survive. She was 12 years old when I finally got her on Space Mountain. And they used to have the seats where you could kind of really sit right there next to one another. Now you're all segregated and barely touch one, which is probably better. Teenagers didn't need to be riding it the old way. But nonetheless, I could just kind of touch her on the shoulder, you know. And as we got into it, I was like, ooh, this is a little scarier than I thought. It's dark in here. Oh, yeah. Oh, I'm glad she couldn't see my face. Well, we got to the part where, you know, it's all flashy at the end. Woo, 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 and you have the lights going around. And she turns. She goes, hey, Dad. I went, what? She goes, I'm still alive. And I went, yes, you are. We got off. And I said, was that great? She goes, yeah. I said, you want to write it again? She goes, no, I'm done. But you know what it's like to have somebody push you. Now my kids are roller coaster connoisseurs. I have succeeded as a parent. All right? But that's the point here. And sometimes you've got to be very creative. How do you do that? Well, you make challenges fun. Notice, there's going to be great challenges and obstacles in your life. I'll tell you one thing that happened in Gray and I one day. One day, Gray and I, we really kind of had a father-son day all planned out. And somebody called and made a huge demand. All right? That's all I'm going to leave it at. Okay? And it was one of those demands that came from a very dear member of the Lord's church that you felt like, okay, I'm just going to have to go do this and do this now. All right? There was part of me that was like, why can't you take care of this yourself? But nonetheless, it was one of those things that I was like, oh, here I am with Gray. And so Gray knew what was going on. And so here's what we decided to do with it. It was a great lesson, and we decided to talk about humility. It was one of the greatest father-son talks ever. Your humility, sometimes it's better just to bend and do things. And we made up our mind we were going to laugh about it. We were going to enjoy the day together. And we still talk about fulfilling that task. I didn't want to do it. I'd have loved to have said, I'm sorry. But we decided to make it fun. And I'm glad we did. Because there's going to be challenges. Please, adults, parents, remember what it was like to be a teen. You could not pay me. And I'm not Mr. Negative, please don't. You couldn't pay me to go back to high school. Those were hard years. Your body's changing. Your emotions are changing. Your relationships are changing. We got to learn how to make do with the process. And the last thing I wanted my son thinking when we were called to an impossible and challenging task was, I don't want them getting upset with church folks or thinking less of other people. We got to make this fun, and we got to be more open to what others are feeling as well. It's a good thing for us to do it. This is a hard one. All right, you ready? This is a hard one. You need to be optimistic and happy. You need to understand that people are looking to you for their emotional stability. They don't need to meet Eeyore at the door. Tigger will annoy you. I get it. But you set the stage for the home, especially fathers. Be a person who's optimistic and happy. One thing that you can do with your children, especially in this time, to stir them to love and good works, is set incentives before them. And have incentives set up with attainable goals. And here's how we're going to grow in our attitude and our actions and our personal growth. And one of the best ways that you can do this is that you have discussion time. This is what we need to work on together. Yes, I understand. We're going to, well, let's try to get here. And when we get here, we're going to have some time. And what I want you to grasp and understand is that the most important thing you need to do, the most important, I'm not over exaggerating this, you got to learn how to celebrate the victories. I got to tell you, that's one thing the other elders and I have had to keep in mind. You have so many challenges, and you'll have a list of so many things to work on. But when you have that heart that wants to come to the Lord, and you have that great repentance, or you have that person that grows, celebrate it. Celebrate it. Don't let it just wash over, and certainly celebrate it with your children. Surround them with great people. You know what you got at your resource right now? You've got tons of not only good cops, but bad cops in your corner. You find you a good bad cop. Here's what I mean by that. Your kids aren't going to listen to you much in their 10 years. They've had you for 12 years. That doesn't mean they shouldn't listen, all those kids. They need a fresh voice. You can play the Jedi and give them the fresh voice. And when it comes from somebody else, oh, Dad, I think I'm going to go do this. And you're like, I've been saying that every day. Then you go, oh, that's a great idea. Yes. Because you don't care who gets credit. Get that out of your head. You just care that there's growth. And you know what you really got to do? You got to be honest. Because now they're old enough to see weaknesses. Now they're old enough to see your own failures. And it's hard to stir a heart without honesty. And kids are so forgiving. Kids are so forgiving. Cheryl and I actually have a picture in our hallway. It was given to us by some friends in Albertville, and I know this is going to be hard for you to maybe see, but I wanted to put it up there. It's always, we see it every day. I bet I've read this thousands of times. If children live with criticism, they learn to condemn. If children live with hostility, they learn to fight. If children live with ridicule, they learn to be shy. If children live with shame, they learn to feel guilty. If children live with encouragement, they learn confidence. If children live with praise, they learn to appreciate. If children live with fairness, they learn justice. If children live with security, they learn to have faith. If children live with approval, they learn to like themselves. If children live with acceptance, they learn to find love in the world. You know why God gave us teenagers? So we wouldn't cry when they go off to college. And generally, it's so they won't cry when they go off to college. And I mean that sincerely. I don't mean that really as a joke, because God has prepared them for this. God has made them for this flight. And Lord willing, as parents, we've prepared them for this flight. And they're adjusting to their independence. They are adjusting to having their own opinion. They are adjusting to hormones. They are adjusting to changes in their life. They are adjusting to social acceptance. They are adjusting to feelings. They are adjusting to discomfort. They are adjusting to challenges. And I can only imagine what it's like for them to adjust in a digital age like today. God bless them. Your voice is the most precious to them. You do all you can to stir praise, encourage, not provoke. And it's hard. Because we get emotional as well. Let me share with you some resources real quick that were good for us and our family. These were resources by our family. First of all, it's time for them to start reading some books. And here's some books that we encouraged our kids to read. First of all, any book with personal accountability. Now, I obviously had a son who loved sports, so he needed to read books written by John Wooden on self-discipline, Jay Billis, Get Tough, not exactly every Christian reading, I know, but it was important for me and my son, and I was so thrilled when he started reading about good, wonderful sports figures with good attitudes and overcome great obstacles, and he was doing that on his own. A good one for them to read, any child, 7 Habits of Highly Effective Kids, and I think it's time, especially in the teen years, your children start learning to do Bible studies on their own, and daily devotional books are a good way to do that. For you as a parent, some good books to read are the 5 Love Languages for Teens. All right. Same concept there. This was very important to me. Now, this is my little soapbox. Are you right? I believe I believe, especially in the teenage years, you have to teach your children to be good communicators, and you have to teach them how to make good arguments and have good discussions. There are two books that we studied in our homeschool curriculum that were just gold. One was The Fallacy Detective. The other was The Thinking Toolbox. And what it taught was true argumentation. How to make a good argument. How to avoid a straw man argument or a red herring or the ad hominem and attacking the speaker. You learn, and I encourage my kids, bring it on. You got an argument? Let's go. Dad is ready to talk. Let's go. Let's hear your argument. And I tell you, one of the best family dinners we ever had is when we had a good argument going on at the dinner table and all of a sudden Jill went, wait, that's a red herring, Gray. Throw that one out. I'm like, yeah, it was. Think of something better. She got you. And then when they hit me with the straw man, oh, dog, that's right, yeah. Bad argument. And here's the point. We want them to learn to make good, wise decisions and don't just go by their feelings or emotions. The Screwtape Letters is a great read. Fathers, keep reading to your children. It doesn't stop with Dr. Seuss. Activities, get them in teen challenge, camp, any kind of service project, communication classes, you know where I am on this, in any kind of apprenticeship, working with others and learning to work with others. It's a good Jedi principle. Get them working with another member of the church, and that will be the best thing for them. And what you need to do, this is my opinion, it's time for you as a parent to get deeper in the Word with your kids. Ravi Zacharias, Doy Moore are great apologists. Doy is actually, for many years, was a professor at Florida College, has written some great books. It's time for your children to start learning how to establish their own faith and to understand what faith is. And you need to challenge them before the world does. And it's going to make you dig a little harder also. And here's what you got to avoid. Are you ready? You could get away with this in years 1 through 12. But 13 to 19, because I said so, doesn't work. In fact, because I said so can be a little lazy. It's time to reason. It will take time. It will take patience. But it's time to do it. All right, real quick. Just the essentials to us. Few of the essentials to us. And again, these are all just going to come verbally, not necessarily up on the PowerPoint. But we want our children to be a blessing to others. So now it's time for them to be the blessing. They need to be great Bible students in their Bible class, and they need to participate in classes. They need to participate in all the teen activities. I tell you, one of the greatest joys we had as a family is that we would have the privilege to go pick up some members for church. One of the sweetest and kindest souls that we ever had the luxury and privilege to pick up was Miss Melveen. And there were many times that Gray had to go and pick up Miss Melveen on her own. And the next time we would get back in the car with Miss Melveen, she would say, "My last driver was much more handsome and was a much better driver." Punk. But they need that. And they need to become understanding that they can participate, babysit for people while we go out to dinner, help us with group meetings, participate in fundraisers. The Criswells. Y'all remember the Criswells? You know what the Criswells had their boys do every single week? They would go cut Deborah Henson's yard. Every single week they did that. Great boys. Emphasize family. I want to share with you a statistic. It came from the Chicago Tribune. One survey examined national merit scholars, looking for a common denominator in all the national merit scholars' upbringing. Without exception, the most astounding teenagers grew up in homes where the family sat down and ate together every night. It isn't by chance. You eat together, you share together. In our family, you didn't get your own car. You learned to share with mom and dad. In other words, mom and dad had free cleaning service and fill-up service because you're using our car. The family's not going to go bankrupt just because of your activities. And boy, folks, the teenage years are expensive. They are expensive. So we're going to eat at home. and you're going to like it. And it's going to take a little extra effort on all of us, but it is worth it. We expect you to get along, siblings, and be good friends, because we're emphasizing family. You're not going to get a phone. We didn't until 16. I know some people don't see it like that. But we still have the Find My Friends app, and I know where you are all the time. All the time. And if it's ever off, I'm coming after you. Because you're either in a ditch, or it's going to be worse for you. All right? Same goes for me. Same goes for me. Always accountable. We didn't push jobs as much as getting a good education and being accountable to others. But they did have tons of chores and responsibilities, because we must teach responsibility, accountability, and dependability. Jill and Cheryl would go to women's weekends together. Gray and I would watch the Rocky series. A little different. Let me share with you a quote. Love your children like you won't have tomorrow. Train your children like you won't have tomorrow. Because tomorrow's coming in these years. Appreciate their individual needs. Be ready for frustration, argumentation. Be very, very patient. So what you need to do is you need to be mindful of their inquisitive mind and of their thoughts. Communicate, communicate, communicate. They need friends, but they need good friends. You get involved in that process. Recognize and understand that hopefully you've already established some acceptable behavior with respect to modesty and entertainment and those things. But here's the challenge when they get to those years. Others aren't going to have those same standards. Even members of the Lord's church are not going to have those same standards. And so you're going to need to work with them and help them. And here's one of the things that we told our kids every single time, no matter where they were, no matter what was going on, you were always free to throw us under the bus. I'd like to do that, but my dad won't let me. Fine. I can wear that, but my dad won't. Fine. Throw me under the bus whenever you want. Use me as the excuse. I'm good with that. We'll talk about it more when you get home. Because here's the deal. You're not just trying to rear children. You're trying to rear godly children. And that's harder on them. You're asking them to do more than they expected of any other kid. Be mindful of that. Remember, they're wanting to be godly. And being godly is not easy. And then discipline. Discipline, attitude, not so much actions. Lord willing, by this time, any kind of attitude is going to be short-lived. But if they still have the haughty eyes, then you need to rally the troops. Go to the elders at the gate. Seek the advice from others. Please understand, all of us are imperfect parents. Never, ever, ever, ever shy away from seeking counsel and advice, and never use embarrassment as a reason. I guarantee you, if anybody is a godly parent, they're going to say to you as soon as you voice your challenge, "Oh yeah, I feel for you." And if they don't, you don't need their advice anyhow. But you need to understand that it's time to get others involved. In fact, even if your child is humble, it's time to get others involved in their life. And you need to recognize and understand that you are still guiding a heart and a mind and a soul. Sometimes most of the discipline is going to be for you, not them. I had a very, very dear, I had a few people in this congregation, but one dear sister in particular chastised me more than once for the way I was treating Gray. And I'm so glad I listened to her. Because she was right. She was right. I was provoking, not stirring. The conclusion of the matter is this, folks. And this, I want to speak to all kids. Hey, you know our secrets? We just unrolled it all to you. Your parents love you more than you could ever imagine. More than you could ever imagine. They have no greater joy than when you succeed. And no greater pain than when you fail. But there is no one in this world who's going to be more committed to you than them. So let's be humble together. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and He will lift you up. If you go back and you look at Joseph, David, Daniel, and Mary, they were all humble and the Lord certainly lifted them up. May we strive for that same humility ourselves in all that we do. Our God is the perfect Father. Nobody's going to argue that. But even the perfect Father needs humility from His children to train them and teach them. And may all of us, no matter what our age, always strive to be humble. 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 This morning, if you need to humble yourselves at the feet of your Father God, won't you come while we stand and while we sing?